Good morning. Welcome to church. A special welcome to those who are visiting us today or listening online. My name is Diane. Helping me in today's service are our musicians Adele and Young Lan. Heather will read to us from the Bible and Simon will lead us in prayer. And again, Cameron's going to bring our Bible teaching this Sunday. We here at Abbotsford Anglican are a group of local people of all ages and backgrounds who have come to find meaning and purpose for life by living life God's way according to his word, the Bible. We invite you to know God with us. Cameron, would you like to just share with us the main focus for today?
Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. This morning we're looking at Daniel 3. The title is God the Deliverer. And as the title suggests, we worship a God who delivers people from all kinds of trials and troubles. And so hopefully you'll be encouraged this morning as whatever trials or difficulties you face living as a Christian, that you we know that there is a God who will deliver us from that.
I noticed that table out in the foyer is being overloaded, but it's wonderful. That's our Toys and Tucker campaign for this year again. If you haven't remembered this week, then you've got another couple of weeks to go. So if you want to donate something towards the people who are having a harder time than we are at Christmas, you can bring in some toys, and there is a list actually of all the things you can bring. There's food as well that you can offer. And if you can't bring something like that, if it's a bit hard doing the shopping and getting those things organised, you can actually donate to Anglicare Toys and Tucker online. So that's another option for you. But this is a nice, convenient way for us to share. A sentence of scripture for today. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Our first song this morning, Only a Holy God. Please stand.
Come as on earth.
well say hello to the people around you. And at this. Take a seat and I'll just pray for the kids as they head out for kids' church this morning. Loving Father, I thank you that you do bring children to us, and I pray that they are enriched by the lessons they learn today, and I pray that they too go out and use what they learn in their daily lives and that they're focused on you. Amen. Okay. We're going to say this prayer of praise together. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy, Lamb of God, for you were slain, and with your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Open our hearts to receive your word, that we may know you better and be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is Daniel chapter 3, and if you want to look at the Pew Bible, it's on page 884, or it will be on the screen. Thanks.
Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officers to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, Your Majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to you rescue from you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men were wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Were there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Heather. Good morning again. It's good to see you here this morning. That's a great story, isn't it? No, I don't need that. Well, it'd be great if you could have a Bible open or the outline with the passage printed out. I On April 18, in 2007, in a city called Malatya in northeastern Turkey, three men named Timan, Nikanter, and Uger met together for Bible study in an office with a group of young Muslim men who had expressed interest in the Christian faith. What these three Christian men did not know was that these young Muslim men they were meeting with were not interested in becoming Christians, they were only interested in killing Christians. What was done to these men of God does not bear mentioning. And if matters could be made any worse, the crime, when it was discovered, the government didn't condemn it, and it's even reported that the Interior Minister was smirking when he talked about the attacks. For a number of years before this event, the government of Turkey had been saying that Christians were a threat to national security, virtually encouraging people to kill Christians. The message that came from the government at that time, at the time of the crime, was this: we hope you've learnt your lesson. We don't want Christians here. I'm thankful that things have improved for Christians in Turkey in recent years. But still, in many places today, such persecution like this continues. In our passage this morning from Daniel 3, another three friends, three men of God, face death for their faith. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were taken into exile with Daniel. Now, we may look at this persecution thousands of years ago and the persecution that happens today and wonder what God is doing in all of this. Where is God when his faithful people face trials and persecution and death? But I hope you can remember the last few weeks we've been talking about the big idea of Daniel, which is, despite current appearances, present appearances, God is in control. Despite what we see around in the world, God is in control. And we've seen that very clearly. Last week, God showed that he was in control despite the circumstances by using Daniel to reveal and interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The dream about the fall of his kingdom and every subsequent kingdom and the rise of the kingdom of God. As a result, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God as the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of mysteries. And Daniel and his friends were then promoted in the kingdom. Daniel over the wise man and his friends over the affairs in the province of Babylon. And that's where we go to this morning. But today's story shows that King Nebuchadnezzar still hasn't got it right. Yes, he's acknowledged the God of gods, but, well, we will see what happens. In this chapter, the action happens out in the province of Babylon in the plain of Dura, verse 2, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were appointed in charge there. The plain of Dura is about 400 kilometers from the capital, the king's court in Babylon, where Daniel is. And it's here on the plain of Dura that Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image. Now, the question is, what is this image? Why does he set it up? The word image is used repeatedly in this passage, 12 times. It talks about an image, but we aren't told much about it, what it was. It could be an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Although I understand historians tell me that the Mesopotamians weren't that into worshipping their kings like the Romans were, or deifying them, so maybe it wasn't. Perhaps it was an image of one of Nebuchadnezzar's god, but again, this is unlikely because the accusation of the astrologers in verse 12 talks about their gods as a separate thing to this image. Anyway, all we know about this image is that it's gold and it's huge. Let's convert the measurements. We've got measurements in verse 1. It works out to be 27 meters tall and 3 meters wide. It's an equivalent to an 8-story building. Now, for you shoppers out there, the statue would easily fit the atrium in the Westfield shopping mall. Easily. Imagine, I was in Westfields at one of those Westfields, and they've got these monster screens advertising things. They must be 3 or 4 stories high, but this image would fill an atrium easily and probably pop out the roof. So it's a big gold image. Now it's sitting out in the plain of Dura, near the Euphrates River, it probably would catch the sun in a bright day like today, and you would see it from miles away. So it was a very, very big statement. Why does he set it up? It's certainly an expression of Nebuchadnezzar's wealth and power. Perhaps that was one of the reasons why he set it up, to impress the people in the provinces, to say, I am the boss, I am the king. The fact that it's gold suggests that maybe this is Nebuchadnezzar's response to the dream that he had the previous chapter, with him as the head of gold. I'm not just the head of gold, I'm the whole thing. Whatever this image is, all the people are commanded to worship it. So, why set this image up for worship? Well, you may have noticed, and had a bit of a giggle, as we read through this section, the repeated mention of this long list of musical instruments. I mean, who the heck knows what a zither is? Again and again, we are told this long list of musical instruments, which does suggest a great sort of pomp and ceremony and sort of drama of this whole thing, but it's also a little bit of a comical note, a satirical tone in this book. It's kind of playing up this whole thing as a bit ridiculous. But ridiculous though it may be, it's a very serious situation. It's like the religious version of musical chairs. Worship the image when the music plays, or you're out, or you're dead, basically. It's a deadly game. Now, Nebuchadnezzar gives no reason why they are to worship this image. Everyone just has to worship it when they hear the music. It's pretty simple. I mean, okay. But the Jews, in particular our Jewish trio, they do not worship the image. And there's a good reason for that, isn't there? Because they're told in the Ten Commandments, the second commandment, you shall not worship an image. The law tells them that, which is why they probably didn't. And it's our three friends who are singled out by the astrologers. Maybe because they were jealous of them being promoted after the astrologers failed to interpret the dream. But notice though, verse 12, that the astrologers have added an extra charge. Not only do they not worship the image, but they say they're not serving Nebuchadnezzar's God as well. So they've upped the ante here. This suggests that the image actually was not Nebuchadnezzar's God, it was something else. So not only do they not worship the image, but they don't worship your God either. And what's Nebuchadnezzar's response? Well, he shows that he has major anger management issues. Twice in this chapter, he literally blows a fuse. I mean, it's not exactly that phrase, but pretty much that. He blows a fuse. Verse 13 and 19, all over this little bunch of Jews refusing to comply with his command. And again, Nebuchadnezzar is shown to not be in control. In the last chapter, he couldn't control what was in his head. Now he can't control who is in his kingdom. This small group of insignificant conquered Jews refusing to do what he tells them to do. And Nebuchadnezzar in his fury threatens our Jewish trio with death by fire if they don't comply. He issues them with an important test. It's a big test. What's the test? Verse 15. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing fire. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? It's a test of loyalty to the king, yes, but it's also a test of loyalty to God. Because he asks the question, which God can deliver you from my hand? And so we come to the very heart of the story. These three men give the most amazing response. I don't know if you felt that as you read it, this calm, collected response in the face of a very powerful, very angry king and their challenge. What is their response to their test? Let's keep reading. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, the furnace so hot, that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. Now, some have taken these men's answer as the height of arrogance, actually, when they say that they have no need to answer the king. Others take their answer as questioning God's ability to rescue them. But it's neither, is it? This is far from arrogant, nor is it questioning God's ability. For Nebuchadnezzar is not challenging these Jews, but he's challenging God. And who are these men to answer for God? We cannot speak for God. We cannot presume to know what he will do. These men in their humility don't want to presume on God. They don't want to presume that he will do what they want. They don't know what God is thinking. They don't know whether God will deliver them or not. He may choose to save them or he may not. They may die. They were prepared to die for what they believed, for what they were doing. What they do know is they won't commit idolatry. Probably not adultery either. They won't be unfaithful to their God. They will not break the second commandment. This is not an arrogant answer, nor does it question God's ability. Rather, it's a humble answer of total trust in God, isn't it? It's Nebuchadnezzar who's the arrogant one, to think that God has to rescue these men from his hand, when it was God who actually gave these men into his hand originally, when he took them into exile. It's Nebuchadnezzar who's the arrogant one, who's not trusting in God. The answer these Jews give Nebuchadnezzar really gets him going, such that his attitude towards them changes. Actually, the word is literally image. His image changes. It's the same word that's used to describe the gold image he set up. His image changes. He loses control of himself. He's out of control. Not only is he unable to get these little insignificant Jews to worship, he can't even control his own image. He can't even control himself. Then we see God takes up the test. God answers very clearly, very plainly. Verse 24. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around, and they saw that the fire had not harmed them. Their bodies, nor their hair, or their heads were singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cut to pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God answers the question very powerfully, very definitively. "I'm the one who can rescue out of your hand." Delivers the Jews from an overheated furnace. Nebuchadnezzar himself acknowledges, he blesses the God who delivered his servants. And again, God shows he's in control, doesn't he? Even over death. That those who trust in him will be delivered from death, will come through death even. As you can imagine, there is some discussion over who is the one like the Son of God. Who is the fourth person in the furnace? As Christians, we immediately think it's Jesus, or at least a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, who is the Son of God. It may just be an angel, as Nebuchadnezzar says, but I'm not sure whether we should trust Nebuchadnezzar's word on it. The identity of this figure is not clear. What is clear, though, is that God is in control and he has delivered these men from death. He has vindicated these men for their faith in him. And the story finishes with Nebuchadnezzar making a new decree, condemning those speaking against the God of these three men. The punishment is the same as that for the wise men when they couldn't interpret the dream, the destruction of their houses. And as the readers of this story, we have to ask ourselves, though, as we come to the nub of this, what would we do if we faced a test like that? Would we stand up to the test? It's a really hard question to answer, isn't it? Because for us as Australians living in this country, safety and security, it's very unlikely that our faith will be tested in the same way. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in places around the world today, in North Korea and Arabia, it's certainly a reality, a present danger. It's illegal for Christians to meet and to share their faith in places. You could be hunted down at gunpoint. You'd be told to recant or die. If we've read our Bibles, this kind of persecution shouldn't surprise us at all. Our Lord Jesus was persecuted himself to the point of death. He was put into the fiery furnace of God's anger, if you like, for our sin. He passed through death and came out the other side. This Jesus who calls those who want to come after him to take up their cross and follow him, to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be willing to lay down their lives for the sake of serving God. That's what Jesus is calling us to. For many of our brothers and sisters, this has actually happened. We should continue to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who face this real danger of death every day for their faith. We are not promised a life of health and wealth as Christians. We are promised persecution. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. If you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Persecution we face as Christians in Australia appears to be increasing. I talked about this in the beginning a couple of weeks ago, about the pressure that's being put on people of faith to quit their jobs. It's not the kind of persecution we see here, but it's persecution nonetheless, isn't it? It's being pushed out, marginalised. We should pray again for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who do face death. I heard a great story. It's a really challenging story, a great story not that long ago, of two Iranian Christian women, Mazir and Mariam, two Iranian Christians who were imprisoned and sentenced to death for sharing Jesus. And while they're in prison, they proceeded to share the gospel with all the inmates. And all the inmates, well, a lot of the inmates started becoming Christians. And because of international pressure on the injustice of this action, they were actually set free. You see, God can use the difficulties, the trials, the persecutions that we face to advance the kingdom. It's a test of our faith. We are going to be increasingly marginalized. For some, it's just being excluded from things. I remember when I became a Christian some time ago, I noticed this subtle shift with my friends. I stopped being invited to things. Some things were good not to be invited to, the drunken pub crawl. But you know, you just, that's what happens. It's subtle, but it's real and it hurts. Whatever form the persecution comes, it's a test of faith, isn't it? It's a test of faith to see how genuine it is, to see whether we really trust God or not, whether he is really the most important person in our lives. The other test to our faith that Daniel raises is the test, the temptation to commit idolatry. These days we're not being commanded to worship an image 90 foot tall in a Westfield shopping centre, but that big digital screen does invite us to worship other things in this world. Other things other than God. The world, the devil, they want us to worship anything other than God. They want us to put our trust in something else, to serve something else other than God. That's what idolatry is, putting something in the place of God. It's very appealing, what is put before us. Our sinful heart within us wants to rebel against God. We want to chase after the things that are in front of us rather than the God who gave us life. What kind of things can we be tempted to serve instead of God? What's that thing for you?
A house.
Thank you for being honest. Yeah. That's what this city is about, isn't it? Buying property and renovating. And people throw all of their attention and energy into it. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a good thing. What a wonderful thing it is to have a house. I own a house. Well, the bank owns the house, but you know what I mean. It's a great blessing. It's a good thing. But it can so consume us. As interest rates rise, I know it's difficult. You have to work harder and harder to keep that mortgage going, to put all the energy and time into it. It takes us away from serving God, from trusting Him. Anything. It could be cars, houses, success, career, entertainment, travel, comfort. Anything that just sucks all of our attention and energy and takes us away from God is a temptation. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. You can't have it both ways. How do you know if you're serving something other than God? Well, what is it you think about most? What is it you talk about with your friends? That's usually a fairly clear indication of what really someone values, is what they talk about a lot. I'd suggest that whatever that thing is that's taking up your time, that may be what you're serving instead of God. Now, I'm aware that we have to spend 40 hours plus a week doing our job. That requires us to focus and think about our work and not about God. When I started as an architect, I got into trouble from the boss because I started Christian conversations in the office when I should have been working. That's not good. I need to do my job. You need to do your job. You need to be a faithful worker. But it is worth asking yourself, what am I doing my job for? Is it just to make money? Is it just to pay off the mortgage, to pay the bills, to give you satisfaction? Or are you thinking about how you glorify God in the way you work? How can I be a godly example as I work? You see? How can I be salt and light? How can I be different? So that over the morning tea, the water cooler at morning tea, people want to say, hey, you're different. You're not like everyone else in the office. Why is that? What a great question to be asked, wouldn't it? That's a fantastic opportunity to say, hey, well, I'm a Christian. I believe there is a God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus, and that's why I'm different. You want to come to church? I know a great church in Abbotsford. Some great people. Yeah? Apostle Paul says, Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in deed, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You could be making sandwiches down at the local cafe. You can do that in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to Him. You could be running a company, a big, you know, powerful, successful company, and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Whatever you do, that's how we are to think. As you turn up to work tomorrow, how am I going to serve God and be light, salt and light in this place today? Just take it a day at a time. That shows you're thinking about the things of God and how you can serve Him, rather than coming to work thinking, okay, I've got to make lots of money today, or I've got to, you know. How do we resist the temptation to serve things other than God. Well, Jesus was tempted by the devil in Luke chapter 4 to rely on himself, to serve the devil, to live for the world. But he resisted the temptation. And how does he do that? Three times he quotes from the Word of God. Three times he reminds himself about who God is and what God says. We need to know God's Word, reading it, studying it in our spare time, reminding ourselves of who this God is who gave us life and who we are serving as we go out into the world. We need to spend more time listening to him than listening to the world. The world is constantly telling us, isn't it? Chase after this, buy that, invest in this, enjoy this. A lot of talk, a lot of airtime given to the world. Let's give God the airtime, more of the airtime. Let's listen to him. Whether it's, I don't know, if you drive to work, you know, an hour or half an hour. I know a lot of people listen to talks, sermons, Bible. I listen to debates between Christians and Muslims, or it just helps me to keep thinking about how I can be ready and prepared to talk to Muslim people. And that's who I hang out with. So that's what I do, just to remind myself of God and what he's doing. Spend more time listening to God and listening to the world. Idolatry is a real temptation, a real danger. I suspect it's, in our country, it's so subtle, it's even more dangerous than the explicit persecution. That's kind of obvious. The subtle temptation to follow things of this world is much more dangerous. And you know, brothers and sisters, the encouraging thing is that God, whatever temptation and trial we face, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that he will give us a way out. There's always a way out. Temptations and trials are a test, but God will also always allow you a way out. Let me finish. If you're suffering because of persecution, if you're suffering because of temptation to sin, remember that Jesus was tempted too. It's okay to be tempted. It's not wrong. It's what you do with that temptation that matters. Jesus suffered too. He was persecuted, but he remained faithful. He was faithful to the point of death, and now he reigns in heaven. So let's continue to trust in him. Let's continue to remind ourselves as we meet together here this morning, during the week. Remind ourselves as you go to work, as you come home, as you sit there and you're having your lunch break. Remind yourself about what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Look to him, the author and perfecter of your faith. Peter says that through faith in the risen Jesus, we are being shielded by God's power until the day of salvation comes. God is helping us to stand firm. He is there with you. He will deliver you from the face of suffering. He will deliver you from evil. This ought to bring us joy, even as we suffer, even as we find things difficult in this world. Whatever it might be, this should bring us joy. Because the suffering we face now will not compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. When Jesus returns to take us to be with him, when Jesus takes us to be at that place when all the nations will gather and sing and worship the true and living God for all eternity. Let's keep trusting in him, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word in Daniel and the faithfulness of your servants way back then. Thank you also for the clear example of the faithfulness of your son. He came into this world, who suffered, was tempted and suffered, was persecuted and remained faithful to the point of death for our salvation. Father, we pray that we would trust in him, look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus. Give us strength, Father. Give us your spirit, Father. Help us to resist the temptations that face us each and every day. Temptation to worship the things of this world rather than you. Temptation to compromise when our faith is put under pressure. Father, we ask that you would deliver us from evil. That you would deliver us from the temptations. You would provide the way out so that we can bear up and serve you and bring glory to you, Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that in him we can look forward to the day when we will gather with you for all eternity, with all the nations worshipping you for all eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, we're going to share in another song. Please stand. The song is Undivided. As we say together what we believe. We believe in one God who made us and loves all that is. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was born, lived, died, and rose again, and is coming to call all to account. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who calls, equips, and sends out God's people and brings all things to their true end. This is our faith, the faith of the Church. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Now begin a time of prayer. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Although we are the people of God, Scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that the Lord Jesus died for us and intercedes for us with the Father. Let us draw near to God, who freely forgives through his infinite goodness and mercy, and pray to him with sincerity and confidence. Together, Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you and serve you as we should. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. God is slow to anger and full of compassion. He forgives all who humbly repent and turn to his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom there is no condemnation. Amen.
The Lord be with you, and also with you. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray for God's protection. Father, watch over your family and keep us safe in your care, for all our hope is in you. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. A prayer for Anglicare and Toys and Tucker. Merciful God, we pray for all those involved in Anglicare who serve people in need in our community. They enrich lives and share the love of Jesus. We also pray for Toys and Tucker that have been providing a way for churches, schools, businesses, and community groups to share the joy of Christmas and demonstrate God's love by providing food and gifts for those who would otherwise go without. We give thanks for the 700 volunteers who will prepare 4,000 toy hampers and 5,000 food hampers this year. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. A prayer for those who serve our communities. God of all creation, we thank you for all who work in agriculture and farming, in all industry and commerce, in education, in health and social services, sports and the arts, in emergency services and defence forces. Enable them to fulfil their responsibilities with integrity and in faithful service to our community, living and working in harmony and safety, using the fruits of their toil for the good of all. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A prayer for the media. Merciful God, we pray for the media in our country and throughout the world. Thank you for the technology that has enabled us to be connected with so many people and places, and that shows the common bonds we have as humans on this planet. Give those who direct, work, and participate in the media a love of truth, peace, and justice. Strengthen them to speak out against all that is evil and to celebrate the good working with honesty, integrity, and wisdom for the good order of society. Use the media to proclaim your greatness and bring many to trust in your Son. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer for those in authority. Almighty God, we pray for the nations of this earth and for our country, Australia, and our government leaders. We pray for our Prime Minister, Anthony Albanese, Leader of the Opposition, Peter Dutton, the Premier of New South Wales, Chris Minns, to all members of Parliament and to all who hold office in this land. Grant that their decisions may be based on wise counsel, so that peace and welfare, truth and justice may prevail among us and make us a blessing to all people. Amen. Almighty God, we pray for the Anglican Church in Australia and especially our diocese in Sydney. We pray for Kanishka, our Archbishop, Michael, our Regional Bishop, and Trevor, our Rector. Fill your ministers with your Spirit, that they may faithfully preach the gospel and administer your holy sacraments. We also pray for this congregation as we respond to your amazing grace and strive to live each day as ambassadors of your Son, Jesus. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer for the poor, needy, sick, and vulnerable. Almighty God, giver of life and health, hear our prayers for those who are sick and for those who minister to them. Grant them strength and perseverance in their weakness. In your mercy, quickly restore them to health of body and mind according to your will, that they may give thanks to you in the presence of your people. Please take a moment to pray silently for those you know personally who are suffering at this time. Father, hear our prayers through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray for God's protection. Father, watch over your family and keep us safe in your care, for all our hope is in you. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Just me. Finally. Sorry about that. Okay, I'll just start by thanking Cameron for being here for the last 3 weeks teaching to us from Daniel most powerfully. Thank you for that. Next Sunday we'll have Reverend David Anthony's here from he's the chaplain at Concord Hospital. So it'll be nice to have him back. And the following week, we're joined by Bishop Michael Stead. So a couple of weeks, something new to look forward to. Trevor and Rosemary arrive back this Thursday, so I think they should be sitting in with us on Sunday at church. Gingerbread House afternoon, just a reminder. the 2nd of December, not far away, between 2 and 5, $30 for each kit. So if you're thinking about people you might like to invite, doesn't have to be people with children. Children 4 and over are allowed, so just starting school or just about to. But the rest of us, the kids in us, might like to nibble on a few lollies as we try and decorate the ceilings of the gingerbread houses. So give that a thought. And there are, I think there's a sheet at the back that you can fill out. And I think you give it to Janice today if you're going to sign up while Rosemary's still away. If you have not yet filled out the sharing in ministry pamphlet, it's sometimes you think, what can I do to serve God more? It might just be a simple thing of being a helper at morning tea once a month, or standing at the door and greeting people as they come in and handing out the news and notes. But there's a list of activities on that sheet. If you haven't yet done so, please have another look through, fill it out as as God guides you, and put it in the box, the red Christmassy paper looking box at the back on the way out. And the offertory box is just beside it, the pink and blue and yellow one. And we thank you for all your giving to the church. Toys and Tucker we've spoken about. Mission focus. At the moment we're looking at the Toys and Tucker, but there are other offertory envelopes still there if you have other causes to support. If you'd like prayer after the service, Coral and Jeff will be at the front on these chairs with the cushions. Feel free to come up and join them there. After church, morning tea, lovely beautiful day again. We've got shade, sunshine, bit of a breeze. Come and join. Still keep your social distance because there's a new strain of COVID around at the moment. So obviously the people who have that are at home, they're not here, but just to keep ourselves safe. Our last song for the day, O Great God. So please stand and join in. Thank you. sentence of scripture for today. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Together, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Enjoy the week. Great to see you all.